The ones that we've done, previous problems of marriage, I think we discussed things that were pretty frequent, things with like problems with comparison. If you guys remember, we've also talked about when people in marriage say they have unmet needs. We've looked at it, not only just saying how do we solve it, but also to interpret things biblically also as well. And even with everyone, I hope you guys see that. I hope you guys see that the Bible is really for living all of life, okay? I hope you guys really see how biblical counseling is amazing to solve problems, right? To interpret things biblically, we actually reinterpret our problems. There's some things we see, oh, my problem is unmet needs. We discover, oh yeah, that's our felt needs. But really our deeper problem, there's deeper problems of what? We'll be easily become our own idols of comfort, that kind of thing, okay? Today we're going to cover one that I think... even when I shared it with Andrea, I was like, huh, why are we going over this? But I think it's important to go over this because I think maybe where I'm at right now, the last 3 months, I've been doing a lot of biblical counseling with parents. Not with Victor and Wendy, so you say, oh, there's only one group of parents that should do. Not so much that, but more of in the Chinese congregation. And more specifically, with parents that have grown adult kids. Or teenage kids, and they've been having problems and with difficulties. And really the issue is also where the kids have strayed away from God, or also they're in massive rebellion, where even non-Christians would say, hey, that's a really bad road they're going towards, right? Now, I'm not going to go over all those details, and I know it's recorded. We might say, oh, don't speculate which ones, because now I feel every Sunday, literally, is all the moms come up, and dads too, would say there are issues. So it's not just one, okay? So oh, Jimmy's talking about one. It's actually multiple. And if you ask me, right now, at least as a pastor, my biggest heart is I think I have a big burden. Not just only to minister, because their kids sometimes are beyond the point of reaching out, but at least ministering to the kid, to the parents, of the importance of even doing parenting rightly. And if you ask me, I feel kind of stretched because I'm a young father, right? I'm a young yo-yo with little... three young kids, and they're asking for things, and sometimes their view of things is just so off, it's so unbiblical, that we need to even have, what's a biblical view of parenting? What is your responsibility, and what are things that you can't outsource? You can't hire me as a mercenary to go do your work, when really the issue is you need to be courageous to make a biblical stand, and actually sometimes even shepherding even more, that it's not just only you want your kid to do well in life, but even to generally put the Lord first, okay? So today, what the problem I want to address is parenting rebels and apostates. Parenting rebels and apostates. And what I mean by that is, I think this message is relevant for us all, okay? I don't mean just a little kid like my 2-year-old, 6-year-old, like they're, this will be it. When I talk about rebellion, I'm talking about things where they're living a lifestyle that is wild, okay? I want to address this because you might say, why do we address this? Because I think... most of us want to have kids, yes? So most of us have kids in this room. Even if we don't, you desire to have kids, or that's natural, that's a God-given thing. But I think it's something to think about too, because also, so it's not just only for you, hopefully we're parenting it right, but it's also, I think, sometimes we could easily talk about, oh, we need to raise kids godly. But sometimes we could go through emotion without thinking about the eternity at stake and think about the worst case scenario. So I hope this also, even as an application, not that I don't think anyone here is having your kids apostating right now or anything crazy like that. It's more like they need to know the gospel. But I still think it's important to think about it biblically because in the life of the church, there will be people like this. I think this is also applicable too, even as we have family members. Some of us have family members where what? Someone apostated, yes? Someone said, I'm going to leave the faith. And what do we, how are we to biblically handle all of that, okay? So today I actually have, I think, 7 points. 7 points in 30 minutes, Lord willing. In the name of Jesus, we will go through this, okay? So the first point, I think, with all of this in the case, in the scenario where there's parenting, there's people, and by the way, this is application too. Even as you're married, as you're living godly life in the church, people will come to you too sometimes asking for help. And you'll be surprised sometimes there might be even people that have older kids. Also as well, where they're just trying to figure it out. Something happened. They might not even be Christian sometimes, right? That needs help. So you have to explain the gospel and a biblical worldview of all of that, okay? So today we're going to go over 7 points. First and foremost, in the case, in the scenario where you're parenting, your kids are rebellion, or they're apostates, okay? They're apostating. They're leaving the faith, or they're living an ungodly lifestyle. Let's say they have an ungodly boyfriend, right? Or an ungodly girlfriend. Or they decide to do live a certain lifestyle. They go to college and, oh, you know what? They want to pursue an ungodly fraternity, sorority. What do you do? Or what is all this? I think the first and foremost, with everything else, our very first thing, I would say, is what we need to do. Our very first point of seven is, number one, we need to confess and repent of any of your own sins, okay? The first point is confess and repent of any of your own sins, okay? Let me back this up to say is this. Sometimes I do look at big Christian families, and I'm amazed that, wow, the parents did a good job. You see, like, all the kids are Christians, and then as I get to know more, you discover, oh, well, there's that one who's not a Christian, who's rebelling against God. But then you look and say, wait, there's all these other kids that are raised, humanly speaking, they're desiring to follow God. They have fruits of the Spirit. And you wonder, like, well, what happened to that last one, or the middle one, or whatever number it is? What's going on? And then you almost would say, like, yeah, it's the parents' fault. But then you think, wait a minute, but the parents are still doing something where the others show fruit. So I don't want to go so far to say that everything's always your fault. But at the same time, I think whenever you see any kids with problems, it always begins with our heart first. By asking, is there any sins I need to repent of? Specifically, with any shortcomings with parenting, okay? With any shortcoming of parenting, okay? We all know the Bible says, Romans 3:23 says what? Okay, I was getting nervous there, okay? It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, okay? By the way, is that sin only in a localized part of us, or it's totally all of us being we're depraved? Total depravity, or only part of us? Yeah, we're totally depraved, every area, right? Including the area of parenting, could we express sin? So in light of the fact that we really believe in total depravity, I think we also need to be honest. Even sometimes we could have that argument, sometimes we have, no, it was not because I taught my kids wrong. I'm sure there's something always, because we're all sinful in every area of domain, including the area of parenting. Okay, so I think this calls for a very honest self-confrontation. By the way, I think honest, hard self-confrontation is possible as a Christian, because why? It doesn't lead to a godly, ungodly sorrow unto death, right? As what 2 Corinthians teaches, but there's always a godly sorrow that leads unto repentance. And repentance unto life, which unto joy of eternal life, that kind of thing. So I think the first and foremost is confess to God about areas that you would fall short in parenting, right? First, let's turn with me to 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9, and when we turn there, could I have Victor read me 1 John 1:9? First John 1:9, Victor, would you be able to read that when you're there?
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah, so we need to confess all our sins, right? And think about it in terms of sins of commission and sins of omission as a parent. What I mean by that is this. Search yourself. The very first thing the kids are saying before you even yell at the kids and everything else is make sure you're right with God. By the way, with any people's problem, I feel as a pastor when I meet them, there's no guarantee people will repent. You guys realize that? There's no verse that says if you speak the truth, they'll automatically repent. You guys realize that, right? But if there's one person that always changes, who? It should always be you, opening the Word of God, right? Counseling them and everything else. So the very first thing is go before the Lord with your own sin. And search yourself for sins of both omission and commission. You guys know what I mean by that? Are there sins of commission, that is things you do, what, very proactively? For instance, are you angry as a parent? Right? Ephesians 6:4. Does God's Word say anything about angry parenting? Ephesians 6:4, would you be able to read that for me? Wendy, would you be able to read Ephesians 6:4? When would you be able to read Ephesians 6:4? Again, you know, like I said, we're focusing, the main purpose we're trying to focus is confessing sin, both of omission and commission. But go ahead, Ephesians 6:4.
And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord.
Yeah, so we see here, if a parent, as a father, if you're making your kid exasperated and you're ungodly anger is being poured, is that a sin of commission or omission? Commission, right? You're actively doing that, okay? So that means if that's the case, you need to what? Confess before God and repent. But repentance never happened unless you first began with what? Confession, right? Even with 1 John 1:9, we said earlier, right? If we confess, what is his action? He will what? Forgive us, but also cleanse us, okay? Which allows us really to be able to really repent. Because of that, okay? It's grace that drives us to be able to repent, okay? So here we see also as well, we confess whether it's anger or hypocrisy, right? And how, by the way, it doesn't take much to see, notice people's hypocrisy, true or not. Even as a little kid, could you remember seeing your parents' hypocrisy, certain things? You guys remember any of that? Like, they think it's hidden. By the way, whenever we sin, we often think people don't notice, right? It's like people cheating in the office, right? An adulterous affair. Everybody in the office knows. They think nobody else knows. They're trying to hide and peek and everything else, but everybody knows, right? Sin just doesn't fully hide, okay? So in light of that, confess of hypocrisy or sin of omission. Sin of omission is what I mean by that is sins that of things you did not do, right? There's things that God requires of us to do that you did not do, right? Examples of that include what? Never talking to your kids about the gospel, right? Never talking to your kids about the gospel, okay? Or you never correct your kids, right? You just only spoil them, right? That's a sin of omission because you never are disciplining them or sharing them the gospel, okay? The kids need a bigger reason than you to obey, okay? Because one day if you do things only, they do things because you teach them because you're going to spank them and you're bigger and stronger than them, guess what happened? One day your kids will be what? Stronger than you, wiser than you, or, you know, just, you know, all that. And then there's no reason. So you want to always preach the gospel. Because the reason why we obey is ultimately because God loved us. And because we love Him is loving obedience, right? Loving obedience is what keeps us saying why we must obey Him, okay? And confess even your secret sins. I remember one of my professors, Dr. Harris, when his daughter apostated, said she was an atheist. The first thing he did was he actually just drove his car for a very, very long time to search all his heart, every secret sins he ever had. He confessed. He called everybody in his past that he felt like, I need to make sure I'm right with them. Because you just felt like, okay, this is not a formula that for sure my kid will come back, but I want to make sure that I'm right with God. You know, and he believed that God was gracious. Not because he deserves it, but he believes that it is what we have to be faithful to God to confess. And a prayer of a righteous man is effective, as James says, okay? So we need to confess, okay? So that's the first part. Secondly, I want to balance that by saying, let's focus on what is your responsibility, okay? Second point, when a kid apostate, when they're going through crisis, you know, by the way, these things are better to know ahead of time than what? Going through this, okay? Do you guys agree? I think it's like one of those things like preventive medicine. It's better to know ahead of time. It's like suffering. It's better to have a biblical view of suffering, you know it ahead of time, than when you're going through suffering, you're not hearing it. You're very selective in what you hear because you're going through, you're not thinking clearly. So these are things that is best to think about before you go through the crisis with your kid, whether, you know, they got kicked out of school, whatever crazy things, you know. Bad things will happen, yes, okay? We don't know what kind it is, and I hope no kid apostate in our family house. I don't want my kid apostate, obviously, right? But these are things to think about. So balancing the first one, I also would say the second one is focus on what is your responsibility. Okay? Focus what is your responsibility. Turn with me to Proverbs 22, verse 6. As we turn to Proverbs 22, verse 6, Lou, would you be able to read Proverbs 22, verse 6? Mm-hmm, yes. Proverbs 22, verse 6.
Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Yeah. I bring this to say that I want to balance the first part. You know, where I said we have to confess our sins. But sometimes I also know parents could say, oh, did I do everything wrong? Was I wrong to ever share the Bible? Where I have to come and say, no. Whatever you say, God's word, you never take that back. Because that is the right thing to do. Because when people are going through crisis, people question all kinds of things, right? You suddenly see a dad that is doing certain things very strict before now become what? A total libertine. Like everything goes. Like no matter what the child is, they're just so desperate to win that child back. They're just like totally cheap grace everything out, right? Or the vice versa, the other way, where they let everything go. And also because all about legalism. It's all about their own strength to be right with God and everything else. There's no gospel connected. So you have to always correct that. So with that balance, I think, is you need to distinguish between what's your responsibility and the responsibility of others, okay? I love this verse. I think this verse is actually really good for that purpose, okay? Proverbs 22, verse 6. What is our responsibility here? What's our responsibility with children? What's our responsibility? Victor, what is our responsibility in this verse?
Train them
in the way they should go, right? Okay. Notice that part is very clear. That's your responsibility, okay? The first half is actually our responsibility as parents. But if you really think about it, the second part is it our responsibility? Where it says, even when he is old, that is the child, will not depart from it. Whose responsibility is that part? the child, okay? Actually, if you think about it also as well, if we believe in sovereign grace, it's also the working of God for leading him to what? To not depart from that, okay? So I bring that as to say that I think that's very important to see what is our responsibility and what is God's responsibility. Because sometimes in a moment of desperation, we could feel like, I have to be the one that save our kid. Does that make sense? No, but then we might ask, okay, I think we all know that. There's the human responsibility part and God's sovereignty. How does it fit in terms of where we're meeting the role in terms of application? I would say, for me, I think the best way to think about it,
this is more from David Paul. So this is not original to me. Okay? I don't want, like, you guys think it's original.
I think the best way to think about it, this is more from his book on worrying. I think the best way to think about it is thinking of a circle, okay? Like, think of two circles, okay? Everything in here that's your responsibility is here, okay? I'll just put I, my responsibility. This is always others, God and the person themselves, okay? I think the better way to think about it is, of course you want them to be saved, but obviously, you know, someone's salvation is not sufficient you alone, right? That leads them to salvation. It's the work of God, moving their will, that kind of thing, okay? So I think of it as just think of it here. Actually, even zooming in here is thinking, this is our responsibility day to day. Okay, because people's salvation, you know, sometimes it takes a while. People repent, that kind of thing. But this is our day-to-day responsibility, and this is everything else. Of course, you play a part of how it works. So I think this is a better way of thinking about it is, what is your responsibility? Right? What is your responsibility when a kid apostates? Does your responsibility change? I would say no, right? You still, what? Do the same thing of teaching the Word of God. The God's requirement is still there. It's the issue of whether or not you were following it before, or if you were doing it, to do it more faithfully, or if you were doing it faithfully, to continue on doing that, okay? So in light of this, I think that's a better way of thinking about it, is of course, the second half of verse 6 is what? It's a child's responsibility and God's involvement, okay? So in light of this, I think we need to focus on here, okay? Focus on a part of our small bits, of what is it required to do every day with a kid that's apostate, or not apostate, is what? Is to love the child, yes? To continue loving the child, to continue what? Teaching the kids, right? The child, the truth of God, right? Turn with me to Deuteronomy 11:19. Daniel Hastings, would you be able to read Deuteronomy 11:19?
You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise.
Yeah, so you teach them what? Continuously teaching them the Word of God, right? The Word of truth, right? Actually, I think if you read verse 19, it's really also the idea of taking every opportunity to teach your kids about what the gospel. I really like Fridays. Afternoon, you know why? Or Friday morning and afternoon is usually I take my kids to go see my parents. And I have my wife give her a break. But to me, I love the time of driving. Because you know why? That's the time I get to talk to the kids about what? Spiritual stuff. Like really trying to think of, oh, what are some things I need to drive home more of that? Maybe we didn't really get to cover, you know, just reading through a spiritual book together or reading through the Bible together. We just drive the point home. And asking questions, asking hard questions of their heart. Just what do they understand and their values of everything, okay? So continue with that responsibility, okay? So again, we must focus on what is your responsibility and what is theirs. Because even as they apostate, there's still responsibility on their part also as well. But focus on yours, rather than just the whole thing and to make yourself worry. It's just also focus, A, you know, one day at a time, trusting the Lord, right? Trusting the Lord will be your responsibility. I think also as well sometimes when it comes to people that do apostate, this is very hard for me to say. You guys, some of you guys know my sisters and I. Predestination, we believe is biblical. But the idea of people lost is a very hard thing, right? By the way, I think that's biblical because Paul, in Romans 9, we often think Romans 9 is sovereign grace. It is. It is sovereign grace. But if you remember the first four verses, Paul is a Calvinistic preacher. And what does a Calvinistic evangelist look like? It's a broken-hearted evangelist, right? Paul said he's willing to give himself up, to be eternally a curse, so that his countrymen may be saved, right? So I don't think it's incompatible with that, like our heart to be a broken-hearted evangelist that want to see people come to save salvation. But at the same time, I also think we need to understand that even if that child is never saved, we need to still believe that God is still good, okay? as hard that it, as it is, we need to believe that God is still good, even if that child is never saved. So that's up to God's responsibility, but our part, we need to love them, and God uses the means. Yes, He does use the means in His sovereignty of us loving them, caring for them, right? And continuously sharing the Word of God. In the moment of crisis, I think actually, my opinion is oftentimes parents, when they struggle, someone will talk to you, they suddenly question everything, including sometimes question biblical values. Oh, did I talk too much about the Bible? Believe it or not, I hear that, right? Did I talk about God too much? Maybe if I talk so much about God, it drives them away. I have to say, no. Don't ever stop talking about God. Because think about it the other way too. If you tell someone to change a sinful lifestyle, and you don't say it's because of God, and it's everything else, right, that feed their flesh, what will they do? If every motivation is for their own self-interest, then it's their own. You're feeding the monster of their self. Is why they're pleasing their self. Is why they're in that sin in the first place. Or if you say do what is right because I say so, guess what happened? They'll feel you're manipulative. Does that make sense? So I think no matter what, even they hate you, blah blah blah, I think we must continuously remember that the source of life is actually the Word of God. Okay, and it's also my experience. I feel that even as I see some of these kids, even in our church, yelling at their parents, treating them very ungodly, I still feel when their parents, as they're saying, oh, it's because you have the Bible and everything else, but on one-on-one conversation, I would ask them, do you think that's right before God? And do you think your parents are speaking truth or not? At least for me, I've always been surprised how sometimes, more times than I actually think it would be the case, where they say, you know, my mom is right, and my dad is right, and they're concerned for me and my spiritual well-being, and I know I'm sinning against God. And I say, why did you say all those things? Well, because I was mad. And I just want to hurt them, or whatever else, right? So never, never, ever take the kid's word of saying, oh, I don't need any more Bible, okay? Never believe that. At least for me, on the other side, as a pastor talking to some of the kids, it's like, hey, actually, it does work. Hey, mom and dad, you guys, keep on pushing the Word of God. That's the only thing that will cause them to change. That's the only thing, because you want God on your side. You want to be on God's side on this, okay? Not on your own side, okay? We need to not trust in our own wisdom, but trust in the Word of God, okay? Because if we trust in our own understanding, it's already been taking us to all kinds of problems, right? And insanity is what? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. So we need to go back and evaluate what is biblical and continue to live up to the biblical practice, okay? Let's go on now to the third point. My third point is seek wisdom, wise counsel of others. I know when people are going through this, often you can go through it alone, or sometimes people seek counsel. But at the same time, you also see sometimes people seek counsel, and they're not seeking it from godly sources of how do I handle a kid that's out of control, etc. Okay? You want to seek counsel because that is wise. Turn with me to Proverbs 11, verses 14. Pastor Andrew, would you be able to read Proverbs 11, 14?
Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety.
Yeah, so we see here there is that role, right? The abundance of counselors, and may I add, good counselors, yes? Godly counselors. Proverbs 15, verses 21 to 22. Victor, would you be able to read 21, and I'll read verse 22.
Folly is joy to him who lacks sense, the man of understanding walks straight.
And in verse 22, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. Again, when both words taken together, is there is a role of what? Good counselors. And counselors, notice the word is plural, okay? So in terms of seeking a counselor, I think there's a place to seek counsel. Because what? We all have blind spot, yes? We all have blind spot, like driving a car. There's always blind spot of things we don't see, of things we might not realize that we're not doing right, okay? Or things we're not doing at all. So we need each other, okay? So be discerning who you pick for counsel, okay? Number one, pick someone that is godly. Their life and character matters. Number two is someone that's biblical. Their desire is what? They're not accidentally raising kids that are obedient, okay? They're one that are emphasis being biblically conscious in everything they do, especially including the area of parenting and family, okay? And number three, pick someone also as well that will speak truth to you. Even that's very, what, uncomfortable truth, okay, with that counsel. Why do I say this? Is because sometimes, at least for me, I feel very heartbroken. Sometimes hearts are revealed when their kids are astray, and then they decide to go listen to all these kinds of wacky things, where they say, oh, you know, I'm reading this book. It's by, no, you know, whatever, it's self-esteem thing, right? Vincent Peale's like, you want that poison, right? That's not, you know, biblical, okay? Or it doesn't address the issue, okay? Sometimes people are desperate. They're willing to, what, seek all kinds of counsel from everywhere else but from the Word of God, okay? And sometimes, actually, they're searching you out, too. You know, as a pastor, I feel sometimes searching out for their ears to be tickled, right? They come over and say, oh, Pastor Ling says, I have to do this. What do you think? Do you think that's a good idea? But then it almost looks like you want to say, want me to disagree. It's like, no, Pastor Ling is right. You need to man up, encourage, and do the right thing, and tell your kid that is wrong. You know, you can't just wait and hire a young hired gun to do the work for you. Pastor Ling is right. You need to do what is right. Oh, but it sounds so harsh. Well, that is right. You know, so be very careful of people wanting to have their ears tickle, okay? Be very careful of that, right? By the way, if you're searching for another pastor for advice, and there's been 10 pastors before that says that's wrong, and, you know, the 11th one, if he says it's okay, even though it's a bad idea, we would take that other one, right? So myself, sometimes with other guys from other churches say, oh, I'm seeking, but I've already talked to my church, what's your counsel? You know what I do when I don't know anything as a young man? You just say, what does your previous pastor say? I said, wow, that sounds so good. Now I'm going to think of, how do I say this in my own words, right? So that's what often it is. We have to seek what? Biblical counsel that is wise, okay? Let's go on to the fourth point. Make sure your spouse is on the same page. Make sure your spouse is on the same page. Up to this point, everything, the first three, I think most of us could kind of think, yeah, we could kind of teach that ourselves. But I would actually say, from the fourth point onward, I also want to say, keep your eyes, don't just only focus on the kid, but also expand your eyes a little bit more to see that sometimes when ministry, someone might be going through something, but never discount that while you're ministering with one person, God also do work in the lives of others around, you know. It's one of those dark things. I think of, you know, I'm sure as we live the Christian life, we've known people that apostated, yes? You know, sometimes dear best friends and stuff like that, and you wonder, like, that dark hand of the providence of God, you don't know why. God is sovereign. He could save anyone. But why did this person apostate? And you do everything. You pray. You do every dramatic thing to intervene. And nothing happens. But then it's not like I could say, I don't believe in God anymore. My prayers are answered. Because as I'm looking around, I see God in his dark providence. He's still working. Because this one apostate, whoa, someone else will say, you know what? I thought about apostating. But until I saw that guy shift over his faith, now God brought a sobering reminder of what it means. Or hear someone else say, you know what, I didn't take God seriously, but now see, whoa, I don't want to go down that road, man. I don't want to go down that road. You know, like, you're rebuking me now, but I remember seeing this, and I'm recalling how bad it is, and I want to do what is right, because I don't want to be going to hell or be wrong with God. I don't want to be hardened in my sin towards that. So expand your horizon with that is also realize, while you're going through this, make sure you don't only look at the kid, but remember your spouse, okay? Because think of the scenario. Sometimes I think we see this happen, right? A married couple, it seems like they're in the same page. Everything is fine and dandy. They're just living their American Christian dream, right? Going to a nice big church, white fence, 2.5 kids, right? Making a salary of 65 to 70K or whatever else, okay? Everything is great. Then suddenly, bam, a son turns out that's gay, or a daughter decides to run off in a relationship, or something crazy like that, right? And then everything now also becomes what? The husband and wife are what? Fighting one another, too, okay? Because they're not on the same page, okay? They're not on the same page. Where suddenly one, you know, they're all over the place now, right? So I think this is something to keep in mind also as well, to make sure both you and your spouse are on the right page. What page? The page of Scripture, okay? To be on the right page with the Word of God, okay? Realize this. Also, as well, I think in light of this, being this, with spouse, is also at the same time, one might be what? More softer than the other. Or one might want to compromise, okay? Or both actually will want to compromise. And sometimes at different times, okay? Where one get annoyed with the other, but then the other person does the same thing. And there's this constant bickering where the relationship with the spouse is getting worse. Because of that, right? Realize when problem comes to your life, it could either make you guys closer to God and therefore closer to each other, or draw you guys further away. Sometimes we can see, okay, this thing is so big, it is an excuse to allow our marriage to go bad. But that's unbiblical. We would never let anything else allow that. Financial difficulties, oh, it's okay to have that. But sometimes people can think it's okay because they're so worried about that child. So realize Be on the same page with your spouse also as well, okay? And watch out for temptation of each other, both you, yourself, and the other spouse to compromise, right? What I mean by compromise is, let's just say a child is rebellious, whatever else, okay? One person wants to compromise to win them by being loving, but they'll compromise their curfew hours, right? Oh, you know, it's okay to go home at 2 before it's 10. And the other spouse is like, wait, we can't do this. Then all of a sudden, bam, civil war, right? Because one thing, oh, if we're kind, maybe that person would favor me more and my method. And then you see all of a sudden there's a competition and everything else where people are not on the same page, okay? People are not on the same page. That's a real danger that happens, yes? There's a real danger that happens. Is the kid dumb? No, they're not dumb. They're going to split the kid, the parents, right? They'll know which one they'll go to get what they want. And we, meanwhile, in man's wisdom, they're thinking it's wise. Maybe, oh, a good relationship will bring them back. But really, what they're injecting is compromise. Watch out for compromise. Look with me to Matthew 26, verse 41. Matthew 26, verse 41. When we turn there, Daniel, would you be able to read Matthew 26, verse 41?
Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak.
Yeah. Watch out, you might not enter into temptation. The flesh is what? The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? Whether man-pleasing or pleasing that child, right? So we need to make sure we're all on the same page, okay? Even as you're going through this, never forget there's others involved more than that child that's rebelling, okay? Make sure, Lord willing, it never happens, but if it happens, make sure you are watching each other as husband and wife, okay? And by the way, no big things explode out of nowhere. It's often 1,000 little steps of compromise to get there, okay? So realize even right now, before anything happened, make sure constantly growing together as a spouse in terms of biblical parenting and family values, okay? It's something to always revisit from Scripture, okay? To relearn, to retrain, because what? It's too heavy of a price to suddenly not be on the same page that is a biblical page in your marriage with your husband and wife, okay? Fifth part I want to go over is also shepherd your other children, okay? Shepherd your other children. In the midst of trials, parents can focus more on one child than the others, especially they're focusing on lost child. Now, you might say that's biblical, right? Didn't Jesus give the parable? 99 sheep, what happened? What happened to the lost sheep? You go, look for it, right? Yeah, I guess it's biblical to a degree. But never forget to also shepherd your other, kids also as well, okay? Shepherd your other kids also as well. Because sometimes it also could be the case where they're so focused on the child, bending over the rule, then the other kids, see a double, standard, I see this, they're either so focused on trying to minister to the kid, but what about all of us? Yeah, Bible study with that child, but what about all of us? Or secondly, the other thing is that, I think more realistic what would happen is that they see, okay, how come that child is able to do everything? Like, if I were to do even have that person, I'll be in so much in trouble, I'll be grounded. But this other child, what happened? It's like the other way, and no, we're loving them, trying to win them back. So realize, don't forget, keep your eyes bigger than the moment at hand. Focus on the spouse, but also, as we see the fifth point, shepherd your other kids also. So don't forget that. Never forget that, okay? Sometimes we could overcompensate. Say, maybe I didn't really teach a kid this much, or maybe I did something wrong. Then they overcompensate. We overcompensate without realizing there's other kids also involved. So in terms of shepherding your other kid, the most difficult thing you must do also as well is tell the other children what is going on, okay? Tell the other children what is going on, but also speak the truth. And also telling the kids the news, let's say someone comes out of the closet, but speak the truth. This is what God's word says. But also invite, after sharing this, it's not a gossip time, let's pray for your brother or your sister who decided to live a life of partying, or your brother who, life of, being homosexual sin, or your, younger brother who walked away from the faith. Whatever that crisis is pray together for them, okay? Remember to interpret everything biblically, and I think it's always good to, it's also, I think it's good to go over even the story of the prodigal son, You know, at least for me, I feel, man, that's like, if I could do every Bible study with every prodigal or runaway, man, I would, okay? That's the old, you know, the, you guys know the prodigal son, you guys know the prodigal parable, you know? That's the one sermon I could always preach no matter what. I don't need no outlines. That's the only thing I could, no matter, wake me up in the middle of the night, it says, Jimmy, we lost your laptop, is broken, no more sermon on Romans 7. What do I preach? I could preach that just from, because it's joy, right? It's a joy, you know? I was just talking with Jin yesterday, our brother Jin, some of you guys know him, right? I remember going to his house. We were just talking about this yesterday. When he came back to the Lord, when he got saved, we'll go to his house. I mean, it's just drug. And it was just, it smells. Like, you know, I come back. My wife thinks, where did you go for ministry, right? It's like, oh, well, like, it's legit. It's, you know, it's this guy's house. You know, he come back. And you have the painting of the prodigal son. You know, Rembrandt's famous picture. Think about what a providence of God, right? Rembrandt was moved by Jesus' story 2,000 years ago. So 500 years ago, Rembrandt did a painting of the prodigal son, right? Which really he drew himself into that. And then this guy is so moved, he draws it and has it, oh, whoa, okay, we're going to do a Bible study on that, right? And just hope, man, we're just preach it, right? And God used that beyond my wildest dream, right? And really actually realizing it's God. But going back on with all this to say, realize also as well, Christ, I think, does know in what some sense what we go through. Because in the parable of the prodigal son, who's the father? It's not God the Father. If you look at Luke 15, the context, right, is who? It's Jesus time the whole time is comparing himself, right? The lost son is who? The sinners, tax collectors. The quote-unquote good son, which is really the Pharisees, right? Which is not a good son. He acts good, right? Outwardly. And really, that's Christ. The Father is not God the Father. If you look at it contextually, in all the illustration, we will all say Christ is the other one, the lost coin, all the other one. But it's Christ. And yet the Father waits with that, right? So minister to the kids also as well. Watch and shepherd the kids with anger, judgment, reaction, that kind of thing also as well, right? And also encourage them to pray and encourage them to minister to their siblings also as well, okay? To encourage them that you have a responsibility to stand for the truth of the Word of God also as well. And even as you're going through this, God is growing and God is working. And even if we don't know where our kids, the brother or sister that's straight, but know that God is still working in the midst of your life and the life of others, okay? 6, make sure to take this opportunity to personally draw near to God, okay? Personally draw near to God also as well. Turn with me to Psalm 103, verses 13 to 14. Psalm 103, verses 13 to 14. Pastor Andrew, would you be able to read that for us?
Sure. As the Father shows compassion to His children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him.
Okay, so here we see, right, just as the Father has compassion on His children, right, the Lord will also show compassion. But I think, be mindful that we must also draw near to who? Near to God Himself, okay? Everything might not change the situation, but there's always one thing that must be changed, that we have control over, humanly speaking, is our walk with God, with the human responsibility of drawing near to who? To Him, okay? So never forget that. Never become so into it that we, what? Are thinking about the kid, thinking about the thing, but never ourselves draw near to God, okay? And 7th, I would even say this, add this last point. The 7th point, I think, is really relevant for everyone here, because I don't think anyone right now is having a crisis of kids and stuff like that. As young parents, continue to be faithful to God with parenting, okay? Vow, even if you have no kids, vow to be what? To raise your child unto the grace of God, right? Vow to do that. And the kids that we do have, right, we need to vow to parent them, to be as faithful as possible, yet knowing it's not by our own power, but by what? His power. And what does the rubber meet the road look like in knowing our human responsibility and God's grace that is the one that saves anyone? I think where the rubber meets the road is we pray. Okay? I pray a lot for my mom and dad to be saved before I was married. I prayed a lot. My sisters, I think, even pray more than I did. But if there's anyone that I pray now more than my parents, it's actually for my own kids. Okay? It's a daily prayer. It is a daily prayer that is never missed. Because why? You wake up, you eat a meal, and you're constantly thinking, yeah, this kid, this child, I want them to grow up to know Jesus, right? and pray. So see as a responsibility, but don't just only just pray and that's it. But seek out the wisdom of everything. Every all of these things apply. It's the same principle, even before disaster and after. Just draw near to God, commune and abide in Him, right? To have the Word of God to grow fruit in you, in your union with Christ. And then from there also as well to seek the wisdom of other books, right? Other resources and everything else. But to vow to also pray even before, because sometimes white kids apostate, white kids stray, it took 1,000 steps of compromises to what? To get there, right? To get there. Now in the beginning, sometimes people apostate, they might think, what's going wrong? Everything is all God's fault, right? The parents could feel, or everyone else's fault but their own. But I'm sure sometimes when they take a step back, there might be some human responsibility where we messed up, okay? Not to say everything is all your fault, but also as well to realize, hey, be faithful. And then we'll pray to God, right? If there's anything that moves me to really say, Lord God, reveal any, you know, I think most of us kind of think like, oh, you know, I think most of us would be afraid to say, dear God, send me a friend in the church that will point out all my sins. I think most of us would be like, oh, that's kind of frightening, scary, right? But then when you think about when it comes to kids, like, oh man, I don't want, is there something I'm doing wrong? Like, then you suddenly think, yeah, I would want that, right? To grow in the grace of God. Because of that, okay? So realize, even as young parent, even think, be aware of all these things, but at the same time, realize God, in His grace, allow you to think about this now, and also to even, I think, hope to motivate you more, to be more Christ-centered with everything, including parenting. In the end of the day, I think what's important is to realize that everyone's a sinner, right? Yourself and the child. And it always comes back down to the gospel, yes? It always comes back to the gospel, what they need the most. And what is the gospel? The gospel is that every one of us is like that prodigal son, right, that sinned heinously against God. Every one of us, or either the older brother, but you don't want to be the older brother, right, who is so sinful, he's self-righteous, saying, you know, Father, you never give me a goat or a lamb or whatever else, right, which I think, by the way, it's a quotation, so that's him speaking, not the narrator speaking, that's true. It's him speaking, so we must be questioning. So every one of us have fallen short. Every one of us, if you think about it, has separated ourselves from God, right? We have become a child of what does Scripture say? A child of wrath and a child of what? A child of sin, okay? A child of sin. But in order to be made right with God, what do we need to do? We need to first be adopted by who? God, right? To think about it is we were a child of wrath, Scripture says by Paul, right? We were a child of sin. But Scripture in Jesus even goes further. We were the lost son that hurt God the Father in terms of His holy standard, even though He shows His common grace and common love towards us. But we abuse that, elect and non-elect. And therefore, from there, we all deserve the wrath of God. But God loved us so much still. What did He do? He sent Christ, humbly, born in a manger, humbly living a perfect life, without any sin for 30-something odd years, to eventually go on the cross, to die for our sins, right? And upon dying on the third day, was raised from the dead as proof that He justified us, that He sanctified us, that He also redeemed us, and ultimately that He's adopted us, right? That is the hope that we have. That's the hope that we have, and that's the hope in the end of what the child needs, but it's also the thing that we all, every one of us, need also as well, okay? Well, let me pray for us in prayer, and then we'll ask some questions a little bit, okay?